to the new city catechism. If you are new here, just want to let you know that the church goes through the new city catechism. And if you want to download the app, it's free. We encourage you to continue this new city catechism with your children at home, over lunch, over dinner, and just any time you get a chance to talk to your kid. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the text. We continue with our study in Galatians. And let me get Johan to his mom. Johan, your mom, sorry. Sorry, sir. He loves his dad. He loves his dad more than his mom. Sorry. But let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. I love kids here, like I said. You know, nobody cries in church anymore except kids, so it's good to have them. So let's open to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Don't worry, he will be okay. Galatians 2, let's open to verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, again for this word. We thank you for this great news of the gospel. We are justified by faith, by grace. Please, Lord, help us to remember this and to live according to the gospel and to defend this gospel and really to be pleasing to you. Please, Lord, again, open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. And may your name be glorified in everything that we do. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We continue with the study, our study in the book of Galatians. And we looked at Galatians, and first thing we saw that Paul was called by Christ. Paul emphasizes this in the beginning. Then he tells us that the gospel that he has is from Jesus Christ. And last time, if you remember, we saw that Paul was in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles came to the same conclusion. They said, we are preaching the same gospel. It was about gospel unity. In other words, don't buy the liberal agenda that, you know, Paul had a different gospel, Jesus had something and Paul modified it, or Peter had a different gospel, or James. We saw that they are preaching the same gospel. It's just that the audience is sometimes different. And also sometimes it's just that the circumstances are different when the preaching takes place. And the emphasis are different. Today we will be moving from Jerusalem to Antioch, from the capital of Israel. We're going to move now to Antioch, a great Gentile city. But before I go into this message, I want to say that I listened to a sermon on Galatians 2 a couple of months ago in the United States. Sandy Wilson, a preacher from the South, preached from Galatians 2, and it's one of the illustrations that got stuck into my mind. He was talking about the Presbyterians who came and preached the gospel to the Indians, to the Native Americans in the 19th century. There was a revival in the North, and some of the young people went and preached the gospel to the Native Americans, and many of them became Christians. It was a great thing, a great time. Unfortunately, in about 1830s, the Americans thought that they discovered that they discovered gold in Georgia. And some of you know how the history goes. Many of these Americans forced the Indians, 16,000 of them, forced 16,000 Cherokees to move from Georgia to move to somewhere in the Midwest. They were forcibly removed from their houses, and this is the so-called the Trail of Tears. I don't know, however, some of you know, though, that about one-third of those Indians were actually Christians. Samuel Wilson says, puts it like this, one-third of those Indians were our brothers and sisters. We know that because they had the Book of Common Worship, and they insisted on stopping three times every day in the morning, at noon, and in the evening to pray to the same Christian God of some of those people who sent them away from their houses. So the point that he makes, and the point that I will make here, is that it's not enough to know the gospel. It's not enough even to say that you believe the gospel of justification by faith. We have to live and to walk in step with the gospel. He also makes the point that, of course, another major problem, and I speak here as an American citizen, and many of you are like that, and Sandy Wilson speaks like an American citizen. He also mentions the big problem that, of course, happened in America about the racism that existed, about the slavery of the enslavement of Americans. And he says something again that remained in my mind about that sermon. He said, when we had a council meeting with the Gospel Coalition, he said, one of the members who grew up in the church in the South, which was racist when he grew up, he basically said, you know now, he said, if I think back at my time when I grew up in a church in the South, he said, I don't even know if we were Christians. You could hear a pin drop in that meeting, and I think it's something that we have to think about. It's something that we have to think about as we look at this message. We probably will not agree today of sending Indians and other people away from their homes, I hope. But however, all of us are always susceptible to not walk in step with the gospel. Again, in the passage that we will look today, is the Apostle Peter, the great Apostle Peter, who is actually not walking in step with the gospel. In fact, the case that we will look at today is not a positive case, it's a negative case. But if it can happen to Peter, it can happen to any one of us. And this is something that we want to look at today, because there's always a danger not to walk in step with the gospel. So my call today will be to all of us, and I'll tell you the conclusion in advance. We want to walk in step with the gospel, and we want to defend it also. We must defend it against those who deny it. But let's look at the passage, and let's look at verse 1 and see what is happening here, because what is happening here is basically we have kind of a battle between some giants, we could say, right? I mean, think about it, the context here. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So notice what is happening here is something amazing. This is one of the most dramatic episodes in the Bible, really. You have here, this is Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is the person about which about half of the Acts of the Apostle is about. This is the great Apostle Paul who wrote more than 10 books in the New Testament. Here is Apostle Paul, and he's facing Cephas, which is, of course, Peter. Peter, if you look in the Bible, in the Acts of the Apostle, the first half of the Acts is about Peter. Second half is about Paul. Here are the two great apostles of the New Testament, and one is opposing the other. Because it says here, he stood condemned. We are in Antioch now, where the Gentile mission began, where the disciples were first called Christians. This is where, after Jerusalem, after the people in Jerusalem gave them the right hand of fellowship. And then we have this clash. Again, why is this clash, and why is this necessary? Why did Paul do this? Why did Paul oppose another apostle and do it publicly? And the reason is very, very simple, but very important. There was a problem, brothers and sisters, with the truth of the gospel. There was a problem with the truth of the gospel, and it was not so much that they disagreed on the truth of the gospel. It's not so much that they disagreed on the concept of the gospel. The problem was a problem of behavior. The problem was that the Apostle Peter didn't walk in step with the gospel. J.B. Phillips puts it like this: his behavior was a contradiction of the truth of the gospel. So that's why we have here a clash that it's a little bit unexpected, and it's also a clash that is dramatic, but it is a clash that was necessary. Listen, for example, how Martin Luther, in typical direct way, puts it. Martin Luther understood the importance of this clash because he puts it like this. He said, he had here no trifling matter at hand, but the chiefest article of Christian doctrine. For he says, what is Peter? What is Paul? What is an angel from heaven? What are all other creatures to the article of justification, which if we know, then we are in the clear light. But if we be ignorant thereof, then we are in most miserable darkness. Brothers and sisters, what was here at play was the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel, as it's given to us in verse 16, is very simple. It's justification by faith. In other words, we are accepted by God by faith alone, by grace alone, and it doesn't depend on your good works, on your class or your status. And based on this gospel that we all believe, we have to act according to this gospel, and we have to treat the people around us, the people that we eat with, the people that we come to table with, we have to treat them equally. We have to treat them in the same way because we are all accepted by Christ in the same way. And it's all by grace. It's all by faith. But let's look a little bit further and see what happens. So here's the clash that starts. And let's look a little bit more at the background. What happened, really? So we have here the explanation. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing their circumcision party. So the thing is very simple. Peter, who was taught by his mom and by his dad, Peter, you do not eat with the Gentiles. Peter, you are a Jewish person, and those Gentiles are unclean. They don't keep all these regulation or these ceremonial laws that we keep. You do not eat, Peter, with Gentiles. But Peter, we find here, unlike what his mother and father probably taught him, actually we find Peter eating with the Gentiles. And you know why he ate with the Gentiles, but let me remind you. If you look carefully and if you turn me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, chapter 11, in the book of Acts, Apostle Paul has a revelation. He has this dream in which all these animals that were forbidden to the Jews, you know, come down from heaven, and somebody says to him, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter, like every Jew who was raised up properly, he's horrified about this. How shall I do this? I will never eat something like that, something which is undefiled, something that I was taught not to eat. And you know, this dream was repeated twice. And then later, Peter goes to meet Cornelius, which is a Gentile. And when he talks to the Cornelius and to the people who are gathered there in the house, the Holy Spirit followed these unclean Gentiles. And Peter ends up having fellowship with them. If you turn with me to Galatians 10, just again to Acts chapter 10, just again to have a better idea about what is happening. So in Galatians 10, if you look with me in 34 and 35, after this happened, notice what Peter said. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So Peter has this revelation, and then he meets with Cornelius, and he sees the Holy Spirit coming on the Gentiles. And he realizes, you know, the God of the Bible, the God that was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, shows no partiality. but actually accepts the Gentiles just like us. And this acceptance is by faith. If you turn to Acts 11, when he recounts it to the people back home, notice what he tells them. I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." So notice what happens. You know, the reason Apostle Peter is eating with the Gentiles is because even though he was taught by his mom and by his father not to go with them, not to have fellowship with them, he had a revelation from God. And in this revelation from God, he understood that God shows no partiality and it's possible for him as a Jew because he's accepted by God on the basis of his faith. Just like that Gentile, it's possible for them to have fellowship. And here he is in Antioch, in a great Gentile city, one of the probably the greatest Gentile city of the East. And he's having fellowship with the Gentiles. He's eating with them at the table. He's probably sharing the Lord's table with them. But then something happens, it says here. But when they came, some men came from James, and they didn't come with James' authority, they just came from James. When these people came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So now Peter is saying, you know what? I see these people who came from James, people who probably insisted that they should be circumcised, the Gentiles. People who probably insisted, look, we cannot eat with these people, with the Gentiles, which are unclean. And Peter, it says here, because of fear, he kind of withdrew back. He kind of changed his behavior. And let's see what happens a little bit further. We notice what happened. Not only Peter changed his behavior, but actually the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led away by their hypocrisy. Here we have a very clear case of biblical hypocrisy. We have a very clear case of biblical hypocrisy, and this is an important topic because many times Christians today are accused about being hypocrites. But what exactly is this hypocrisy? What exactly is this hypocrisy? Is it that I preach when I have a very high standard that I cannot keep? Is that what hypocrisy is? Some people think that this is hypocrisy. You know, I preach these things and I have this standard that I cannot keep. But the fact is, if that was the case, then all of us are basically hypocrites. We all have some standards, and sometimes we preach them that we cannot really keep. Is this what hypocrisy is really about? I would like to define hypocrisy a little bit different. And if you look at the etymology of the word, you realize that hypocrisy is tied actually with acting. We could say with play acting. It's used about an actor who, when he goes and plays a character, puts a mask on his face. And he puts a mask on his face, and when he puts a certain mask, now he acts like the person who has that particular mask. In other words, you know, imagine it's a believer, and it puts the mask over the unbeliever. And now, instead of acting like a believer, he acts like an unbeliever. He doesn't act in step with the gospel. It's like the story of the gospel and the theology of the gospel doesn't matter. This is really what hypocrisy is about. This is the hypocrisy that happens in this particular story. It's basically the word came to connote the concealing of one's true character, thoughts or feelings under the guise of implying something quite different. In other words, when you act hypocritically, you mask your true convictions and play a part that's not truly yours. That's what Apostle Peter was doing here. If you were to sit down with Apostle Peter and ask him, "Peter, how do you believe that you are accepted by God?" Peter would have said, "Oh, you are accepted by God because you believe in Him. You are accepted by faith." But Peter, if you believe that, why don't you act? Why don't you act in step with the gospel? Why don't you treat the people who are accepted by God in the same way? Why don't you welcome those people? Right, if you look in your bulletin, You know, it says one of your verses you have there, the verse from Romans, where it says, welcome each other just like you were welcomed by Christ. This is the problem that Apostle Peter has. There is a case of hypocrisy here. And I'd like to go a little bit further and said, if you look carefully, hypocrisy, brothers and sisters, is viral, to use an expression like this. Because notice what happened. Apostle Peter lives this life of hypocrisy. You know, it kind of, it doesn't live in step with the gospel. And notice what happens. The rest of the Jews, it looks like the majority of the church, followed in his footsteps. Even Barnabas, Paul's associate and missionary, fell into this and acted hypocritically, was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even more than that, if you look in the Bible, actually, they got so far, they forced the Gentiles. It says here, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Notice, brother and sister, hypocrisy is very, very powerful. It's viral. And again, if you look at your life, if you look at my life, you notice how important it is to live a life of integrity. If you're a parent and you have children, I know there are many parents here. How important for us as parents is to live a life of integrity, because our children look at us. Our people in church don't know how we live at home. But your kids know. And you might be preaching the greatest gospel. You might be preaching the greatest teaching of Jesus. But if we don't live them, if we don't walk according to the gospel, the children see us, and it's a great responsibility. As I was preparing for this message, I remember about a movie. You guys probably know this movie from 1967, right? Some of you were not even born, okay? It's okay. But there was a movie in 1967. And it was called, like, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner with Sidney Poitier and Tracy Spencer and Katharine Hepburn. It was a fairly famous movie at that time. It's a movie about some more liberal, open-minded people from the West Coast, from San Francisco, who are very open to racial integration and things like that. But then their daughter comes back from school, and she comes with Sidney Poitier, who's a black man. And here they're thinking, where they said, you know, for us, it doesn't matter if you're black or white. But when it comes now in their house and their daughter is about to marry an African-American, now all things are beginning to change, you know, that they're very shocked about this. Now, if you ask them, if you sat down and you ask them, is it okay? They would have said, oh, yeah, that's fine. But when they have to live according to their belief system, it turns out to be much harder. The same thing is, brothers and sisters, again, is true for us too. Our fidelity to the truth of the gospel is constantly under the threat of hypocrisy. In fact, I like very much how Tim Keller puts it like this. He basically is saying us that we have to realign. Christian living is a continual realignment process. One of bringing everything in line with the truth of the gospel, right? We want to walk according to the truth of the gospel. We know the gospel. We know that they are accepted in the same way. And if God accepts them in this way, who am I to reject them? We know that God accepts them based on faith. Who am I to add something to it, to make it a legalistic religion? We know it mentally. But sometimes in practice, we have a trouble putting that into practice. And again, here, this is the problem of hypocrisy. And the source of hypocrisy, and correct me if I'm wrong, but the source of hypocrisy many times is fear. This is what we find in this text. Notice, why did Peter change his behavior? Why do you change your behavior as a Christian and you play the part of an unbeliever? I think most of the times, you know, many times it's because of some kind of a fear. Some kind of a desire to be accepted. Notice what it says here. He was fearing their circumcision party. And indeed, if we look most of the times at our behavior, you as a Christian, why do you act like a non-Christian sometimes at work? When you go with your friend, you might go out. Maybe you go out to a pub or somewhere and you try to be the cool guy there or somewhere else. Why do you do it? Right, it's this peer pressure, right? Is this pressure, is this kind of fear of acceptance. You want to be accepted, and sometimes you change your behavior. This is what is happening. You know, hypocrisy, Todd Wilson puts it like this, is how people pleasers navigate their way through difficult situations where competing social pressures are at play. They resort to putting on a mask in order to make it through an otherwise awkward situation. We fear social ostracism. We're tempted to play the hypocrite. We're tempted to reach for the mask and hide our true convictions. Brothers and sisters, we have to be very, very careful, and we have to think about it. How do we live the truth of the gospel? And there are many examples we can give. We don't have to go back to Syria or to Israel 2,000 years ago. That happens many times in today's churches. Michael mentioned some very good examples. Michael really was on the same page with the sermon. You know, people, if you're in church, and I don't let you take the communion because you take it with wine or you take it with grape juice, you know, that's a problem. That's adding something to the basis of the gospel. That is adding something to the basis of the gospel. This is a case of what John Stott, for example, calls sectarianism. You know, of course, every church has its rules. And we must not mix necessarily Baptist with Presbyterian with other people, but there are some basis of the gospel that we agree. If you are saved through faith and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be welcome to the table. We should be welcome to the fellowship. This is what we have to think about. But think about it, you for yourself. It's not just sectarianism that is a problem. But I can give you some other examples. Some other example when our behavior becomes a legalism. For Apostle Peter, was this nationalism, or maybe cultural superiority, or cultural thinking that our behavior is cleaner than yours. And this is a form of legalism where basically you are saying that you need something besides Jesus to be acceptable and clean before God. And when you have this kind of legalism, we have to be careful, brothers and sisters, because this legalism psychologically turns into pride and fear. Psychologically leads into pride and fear, and socially it leads into exclusion and strife. But this is not the only example. You know, probably this is not such a big deal here. This is Soul Union Church. Soul Union Church, from the very beginning when it was founded, it included Presbyterians, it included Methodists. So this has not been a major problem for us, right? As long as we agree on the basis of the gospel that you are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we were kind of an inclusive community. But notice, you know, what about this classist? And this, I get it from Tim Keller, which I thought he was right on here. He says, another way is to bring classist, nationalistic, or racist attitudes from the world into the church. He says this, we all know Christians who belong to classes, groups, or personality types that we had previously disdained in our lives outside the church. For example, working class Christians may have a distaste for Christians from wealthier or more socially refined backgrounds, and vice versa. Christians from one political persuasion may be upset by the presence of those from the other end of the spectrum. Very talented Christians may feel unhappy that people they consider mediocre are treated as equal parts of their church. Socially polished Christians feel uncomfortable around believers who are socially awkward or marginal, and vice versa. This is a very interesting example. I never thought about these. But these are good examples. And especially I like this passage. Think about this. We politely sit by those other people in church, but we won't eat with them. Eat in quotations. We won't really become friends with them. We won't socialize with them, sharing our lives and homes and things with them. We will keep relationships formal and see them at official church meetings only. What do you think about that? This message, as I was reading his commentary on Galatians, really spoke to me. You know, we will sit politely by these other people in church, but we will not have a much deeper fellowship. We will not share our homes with them because maybe they're from a different social class. Maybe they're lower or they're higher. Or maybe they're not as talented and smart as we are. But this is the community that the church is supposed to be. As I mentioned a few months ago, it's an invisible and it's a miraculous community. If we have fellowship only with the people that are like us, how are we different from the world? I mentioned it a few times, you know, like a few months ago, I don't know if you remember, or last year I mentioned that, you know, if I have fellowship with all the people who like to cycle here, some of you know I like to cycle. So if we get together and have a Bible study, the people who are cycling in this church, what's such a big deal about that? There's the Han River Riders cycling. It's thousands of people. They're tied together by the fact that they cycle together. But what's such a big deal if we have something like that? It would be more amazing and miraculous if we have a community when a cyclist is maybe with somebody who's really maybe very large, who doesn't like to exercise at all. If we have fellowship then and we discuss because we have something in common, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the church here and the church that go to is a supernatural community or is something that is form of people who have the same social status, the same race, and the same other things that maybe hold us together instead of being Christ and the gospel? We have to live, brothers and sisters, in life with the gospel. Because if we do not live in light with the gospel, we are really contradicting the gospel, and really we are a bad example for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice what happened here. This hypocrisy went viral, but there was somebody here who defended the gospel. And this is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul said, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? There was somebody here. And this is one of the teachings that I like to say this morning. There was somebody here who actually stood up for the gospel. And it's actually not only stood up for the gospel, but it's teaching us how to stand up for the truth of the gospel. Praise be to God that throughout history, there have been people, when there was a crisis situation, they stood up for the truth of the gospel. And we think about, remember last week, we were looking at Athanasius. Athanasius was one of the church fathers when many people did not believe in the Trinity of Christ, they did not believe in the Trinity of God, in the deity of Christ, Athanasium, and the title of the study was Athanasius Contra Mundum, Athanasius Against the World. Athanasius had the guts to stand for the deity of Christ and remains in the history of Catholics, of Orthodox, and of the Protestants as a person who truly stood for the truth of the gospel. We also have other people. We have Martin Luther. We have people, and in this case, we have Apostle Paul, who could have said, you know what, I'm not going to make a big deal about this. I'm going to take Apostle Peter and talk to him privately. But no, actually, he does it publicly. He does it publicly. The reason he does it publicly is because Peter publicly was doing what he was doing. He left this group, and he isolated himself and ate only with the Jewish people. And Apostle Paul thought, I have to oppose this. I have to oppose this and I have to do it publicly. And he went to him and he said, if you, though a Jew, live like a Jew, like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? The truth is that Apostle Paul is very direct here. And it's very, very proper and it's very true what he's doing. He's doing it publicly, but notice how he does it, brothers and sisters. This is something that we have to learn here. If Apostle Paul would have gone to Peter and says, hey, Peter, you're not acting as a Christian. It's not nice what you're doing. You're being a culturally superior, or you're being a racist or something like that. No, Apostle Peter probably would not have reacted very well. Just like most of us would not react well if somebody comes to us and says, hey, you're not acting like a Christian. But notice how Apostle Paul says. Apostle Paul takes him back to the gospel. He says to him, you know what, Apostle, you know what, Peter? You're not walking in step with the gospel. We always have to, when somebody is wrong, it's not the best approach to go and make give them a guilt trip, and to give them a guilt trip and tell them, you look, you're a sinner or you're a racist. But we also have to take them back to the truth of the gospel. Notice what it tells them here further. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He does some important things here, and this is what we have to do when we confront our brothers. No, don't tell them they're racist or they're sinners, but tell them, hey, are you acting according to the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand that we're accepted not because we are better than the others because of our works? We're accepted all on the same basis, on the basis of faith. So he's accepted on faith and you're accepted on faith and we're accepted by grace. And God accepts us. God welcomes us. Let us welcome each other. And not only that, this not only takes care of Peter's conduct, but actually also takes care of Peter's fear. Peter's cowardice, somebody said. Because notice what happens here, brothers and sisters. Many times we sin, like we said, because of peer pressure, because of what society thinks about us. And Apostle Paul tells Peter, you know, Peter, don't worry about what other people say. You are accepted. You are accepted by Jesus Christ because of faith. And if you're accepted by Jesus Christ, who cares if the other people accept you? What is more important for you as a Christian and for you as a believer? Is it more important to be accepted by people or to be accepted by Jesus? This helps us, brothers and sisters, to overcome our fear and cowardice because we are accepted. Peter, you are accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to his name. So I'd like to think about it. I'd like to ask you to think about it. And I'd like to ask you to this day to really focus on this and encourage you to walk straight, because the word there in Greek is actually ortho. We get a word orthopedics. No, to walk straight according to the gospel. And also I want to encourage you to oppose those who deny the gospel. But before I close, I want to just put one question. How do we walk? How do we walk straight according to the gospel? What can we do to walk straight according to the gospel? What can we do a way of application? And for me, it was very useful, this illustration from one commentator. He referred to the gospel as a balance beam. So how do you walk straight on a balance beam, right? What can we do to walk straight according to the balance? Because we look around and sometimes people distract you. The world distracts you from outside. The sin distracts you from inside. What can we do to walk straight according to the gospel? And the first thing you can do, and the first thing we can do, brothers and sisters, is to look straight. Again, I've never been on a balance beam. I never tried to, at least I don't remember. If I was, I was not for very long, I assure you. But the truth is that if you are on this balance beam, to use this illustration, it's very important that you look straight. And we have to look straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Many times we are distracted. Many times we fall because we look to the audience. And the only audience that matters is God. And the only one that we should focus on when we are in this balance beam of the gospel, it's Christ. It's his acceptance. And it's his life. This is the first thing I think we should do. And the second thing I think we should do, we should actually straight your arms. Again, if you walk on a balance beam, probably you know that it helps to stretch out your arms. And maybe if you are a gymnast, you know, first when you got on a balance beam, somebody probably helped you. Somebody held you on the right, somebody held you on the left side. You need to have people in your life to speak truth into your life. If you don't have people like Apostle Paul, like Apostle Peter, who's going to oppose you to your face, who can come to you and say, here, you are wrong. Here, you're not living according to the gospel. Then you do not have people who sustain you. Stretch out your hands to the people who can help you. And more importantly, I say, stretch out your hands to God who can forgive you. Because brothers and sisters, and this is a good news, everybody can fall. Everybody can fall. The great Apostle Peter fell. But when we fall, praise be to God, we can always turn back to the truth of the gospel. When you fall from that beam, and we will all fall, and we all fall many times in various ways, we have to return to the truth of the gospel that we find here in Galatians 2:16. Actually, Martin Luther viewed this passage as an encouraging passage. Why? Because he thought, you know what? If even Apostle Peter fell, then, you know, I understand that I fall. In fact, he says the following. It was a great comfort for him because he heard about such a great saint that even he fell. He talks about Samson, David, and many other celebrated men who were full of the Holy Spirit, fell into huge sins. Job and Jeremiah cursed the day of their birth. Elijah grows tired of life and prays for death. Such errors and sins of the saints are set forth in order that those who are troubled and desperate may find comfort, and that those who are proud may be afraid. No man has ever fallen so grievously that he could not have stood up again. On the one hand, no one has such a sure footing that he cannot fall. If Peter fell, he says, I too may fall. If he stood up again, so can I. Praise be to God, brothers and sisters. This is the great truth of the gospel. We all can fall, but we all can get up. Even the saints fall, we may fall, but may God help us to get up to the truth of the gospel, to walk straight according to the gospel, and to defend, to oppose those who deny the gospel, not only through our words, but through our lives. So help us God. Amen.
Oh God.